We've talked about three other of what's called the redemptive names of Jehovah. Revelation of God is progressive. You can know a lot more about God in the New Testament, in the epistles, than you could know in the books of law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, because God progressively opened up the door to show man who he was, what he was like, his desire, what he would do in man's life. Now, these seven redemptive names indicate God's relationship to man, what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defeat of Satan, provided for man. God, who is the God of peace, through Jesus' death and resurrection, brought to man peace. Now, we talked about Jehovah Jireh, who is the Lord that provides, the Lord that will see to it. Now, we think of that very narrowly as when I have a need, God will provide. But at the heart of Jehovah Jireh is Jesus Christ, who was God's finest provision, the provision that rescued man, that brought us to great victory. Jehovah Jireh is the Lamb himself who came slain from the foundation of the world. Then we talked about Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, who's the Lord who's always present, always there, always available. That's why he said in the book of Hebrews, go ahead and boldly say, I'm your helper, because I'll not forsake you. I'll not leave you. Always present, no matter what the dilemma. And then, of course, Jesus' words to the disciples, when he commissioned them to go into all the world, he said, lo, I'm with you always. Jehovah Shammah, so very comforting to know that he doesn't desert you, that he still loves you. He doesn't turn up his nose and say, forget it, I'm out of here. We would do that. We'd say, you have to get somebody else to help you, but not our God. So Jehovah Shammah, who's always present, the Lord who is there, the Lord who is present, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the Lord who will see to it. And then we did Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our captain, our victor, our banner, a banner being a flag. In Hebrews, he's called the captain of salvation. It says the captain was going to bring many sons unto glory. It's because Jesus went first and was the firstborn from the dead that we, through our faith, can follow and be ushered into this victorious life we live here on the earth and then into heaven itself. He was the captain. He was the firstborn. He was the forerunner, if you will. So those are very important. Now, I don't know that we'll cover all seven of these. I'm just following my heart. But as I was reading, I came across something on peace that was very important and prompted me to go further to Jehovah Shalom. Now, in Judges chapter 6, God calls himself in the life of Gideon, Jehovah Shalom. Gideon fell into fear. He saw an angel. He did not know he was talking to an angel. When he realized he was talking to an angel, he thought, because he had, as so many people do when they step into the supernatural, they become afraid. He thought, maybe I'll die. Now, that would seem unusual if you haven't seen an angel. But once you see an angel, you would know why he thought that. And you know, everywhere angels appeared, what was the first word from heaven? Fear not. When we were overseas in Scotland, we saw a manifestation of an angel. We saw the angelic outline. I knew it was God. I didn't realize exactly what it was until I heard a minister give his testimony. He said the angel was standing, and when the angel went from standing to fly, he turned into a thin line like a piece of paper. Like in flight, he had no depth. And I realized that's what I had seen. I saw the outline of the angel in flight, so there was no depth to him. I recognized the outline. I'm telling you, I was frozen in fear. I've never been so afraid in my life. I know exactly what happened to Gideon. I know exactly what happened to Mary. I know exactly what happened to the women when they went to the empty tomb, and Zechariah when the angel appeared in the temple. Now, if that doesn't happen to you, wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, I was afraid. I was absolutely petrified. Well, when we came back to the United States, had that same experience at the house. I had gone to bed. I awakened. The strong unction, the Spirit of God was there in great strength. I recognized his presence. And I opened my eyes, and on top of the bed in that thin line was that same outline. I recognized the angel. Well, I was determined to say, do you have a message for me? Do you want to tell me something? Took me a while. You know, it's like your mouth being dry. It's like, I'm going to say something in a minute. And finally I said, did you come with a message? And I heard these words. No, I was just camped out. Well, that's perfectly scriptural from the Psalms, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those. And I realized in Scotland, because of the presence of demonic spirits, they were camped out there for our protection. I had seen the demonic spirit, recognized the presence of the demonic, and then the outline of the angel, God reassuring me that his presence was with us. Well, when Gideon saw the angel, he was very much afraid and thought he might die. And in chapter 6, the life of Gideon's only 3 chapters, so go home and read 6, 7, and 8 of Judges. Verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Prior to that time, he's talking to this man. He did not know it was an angel. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Well, the presence of angelic forces and of the supernatural causes people to be afraid. But it could also have been the message that the angel brought, that Gideon was to be the leader of his people to lead them out of captivity from the Midianites. The Midianites had been in Israel for over 7 years, and they had literally destroyed the land. They would come in, look at verse 4 and 5, with multitudes of people. It says, people that could not be counted for number, and camels that could not be numbered. They encamped against him, destroyed the increase of the earth. In other words, they ate all the crops, all the animals, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And so they'd been successful for over 7 years. Then the angel comes with the message to Gideon that he is the leader that's going to defeat the Midianites on God's behalf. So his fear could have been caused not only by the presence of the angel, but the message of the angel. Well, Gideon had the message from the Lord that we read, where the Lord said to him, the angel of the Lord said, "Peace be unto thee." So when Gideon builds an altar there of worship, verse 24, he called it Jehovah Shalom. Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. That's the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Oprah of the Abiezrites. He called it Jehovah Shalom. Now, I like that because he took the message of the Lord and gave to that message a place of remembrance. Every time he would go to that altar to worship, there was a remembrance of the words of the Lord, that he would destroy the Midianites, that he would not die, but that he would live. A place not only of worship, but a place of remembrance. In the Old Testament, because they did not have the Spirit of God on the inside, they would erect places of remembrance to remember what God had said. They would plant a grove or a forest. They would pile up a stack of rocks. They would swap sheep. You take part of my sheep, I have black sheep, you have white sheep, I'll give you some of my black sheep, give me some of your white. And every time I'd see those sheep, I'd remember what God had done on our behalf. And so they had to physically erect places of remembrance to remember the message of the Lord. And so it was a place of worship, but it was a place of remembrance where God had said to him, "No, it's peace. It's peace." Now in Israel, they had not had peace, it says, for 7 years. Now Gideon's going to call the men out, 32,000 strong. First thing God said is, "Tell everybody that's afraid to go home." So 22,000 all went home. 10,000 men's all that stuck with him. Now, how many Midianites do we have? Multitudes, an innumerable company. You can't even count their cattle and their camels. They'd pitched their tent till all the land was destroyed in that area. Then they'd move to another area. Gideon was in the wine press threshing the wheat. He was doing that so as not to be discovered with food. He was hiding the last of what wheat he had found. And when the angel came to him, he said, "You know, I'm from the poorest family in Israel." And he said, "I'm the least member of my family." In other words, he said, "I'm not qualified. You've chosen the wrong one. I'm not qualified." Doesn't God do strange things? Just does strange things. Because God sees our heart. We go by external appearance, and one translation says, but God x-rays. And he saw that Gideon indeed could lead the people to victory. He saw Gideon would indeed obey the commission of the Lord. Well, they're down to 10,000 men to defeat a multitude of Midianites. And God said, take them to the river, and those that get on their knees to drink water, send those home. And those that get on one knee and lap the water with their hand. In other words, those are alert. They're watching. Those are the ones to fight the battle. So of the 10,000, only 300 didn't get on their knees. That's it. He started out 32,000 men to defeat a multitude that could not be numbered. He's down to 300. You can see we have reason to be afraid. The first order that God gave Gideon was to tear down his father's idols. He had an idol. And the grove. And when Gideon did that, following the order of the Lord, he said, take the second oxen and tear down that idol and uproot that grove. During the night, he did that. The next morning, they were out to kill Gideon. But somebody spoke on Gideon's behalf, and they dropped it. See, now, we could have worried. We could have been afraid. We could have been uptight, strung out, anxious. First of all, we have a major job to do for which we don't feel qualified. Then we have stringent orders that's going to get us in trouble with our family, and indeed it did. And then we have an army not sufficient at 32,000, and we're down to 300. We could really be afraid here. We could be worried. But see, he had that altar, Jehovah Shalom, where the Lord had spoken. The angel said, mighty man of valor. I don't know if that surprised Gideon or not. I suspect he might have felt like Mary when the angel came and said, hail, highly favored. You kind of want to say, are you talking to me? Mighty man of valor. There he had that altar, that place of remembrance. Jehovah Shalom, the God who brought peace. Now, peace is always God's objective, his purpose. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, I'm the very God of peace. Who is God? He's called numerous times the God of peace, the very God of peace. The very God of peace, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's chapter 5, verse 23. You notice the very God of peace is concerned about spirit, soul, and body. It's not that he just wants to remit your sin, embrace you in the kingdom, make you a child, but he also wants to bring healing to your body, peace for your mind. He wants to take care of the tripart man, spirit, soul, and body. He said he's the God of peace, will sanctify you holy, spirit, soul, and body. The plan of God, the plan of peace, is a plan for all parts of man. Now look at Romans chapter 15, verse 33. The first thing when we have reason to be disturbed, worried, uptight, strung out, anxious, full of care, is to know who our God is. He's the God of peace. Who is he? Romans 15:33. And the God of peace be with you all. Who is he? The God of peace. Now look at chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Who is he? Now where is the God of peace? See, who somebody is not significant if they live across the city, across the country, or across the ocean. Where is he, this God of peace? He dwells in me. You ever lost something underneath a stack of papers? We have in our car, I call it a flip thingy. I'm a very technical person. I forget what you call those things. It's only about this wide. That's about 6-8 inches, but it's very deep. It's like a foot or more, 15 inches deep. Well, I carry a lot of stuff in my car. I don't like to run out of anything. I have my contact solution, my several kinds of gum and my mints, my CDs, my Kleenexes, what are known as the car scissors. You do not take those car scissors out of my car. Those are car scissors. And numerous other things, my deposit slips for the bank, the credit unions, so that I don't get there without my checkbook and no deposit slip. You know, I wasn't a Girl Scout but one year, but I captured it. Be prepared. Well, a lot of times you're looking for something that's on the bottom of the stack. It's not that's not in there. It's just been covered and inundated. A lot of times Ashley's looking for the car scissors because if we buy her anything, she can't stand tags on things. That really upsets her if it has a tag on it. And to think you would buy something and leave a tag on it, which is the thing to do now, is not cut the tag off in case you hadn't figured that out. She can't deal with that. And she said, "Mames, where's the car scissors?" Well, usually we have to take out the Kleenex, take out the CDs, move the gum. You know, because they're not used very much, they're usually on bottom. It wasn't that they weren't there. Now, the God of peace, who is he? And where is he? He's in you. Now, I can bury him, place on top of this wonderful God of peace all my worry, all my fear. The thing that worries me that I have to battle, and I know this is strange, but I am strange, is people who live alone. I can't hardly deal with that. In my heart, I feel like everybody needs to be accountable. Everybody needs somebody that would hunt for them if they were not in the right place at the right time. A little lady told me she moved here from the north. She had a neighbor up north who did not want anybody to be friendly to her. She noticed living beside her for several years that nobody ever visited her, nobody. She was quite elderly. She'd go to the mailbox, she'd work in the flowers, she had a fenced yard. This lady had tried to be friendly to her in the name of the Lord, but it was all in vain. So over a period of years, she watched her come and go. This lady had a routine, but she didn't speak to her anymore. But she noticed one morning that she had not done her usual things, and she asked her husband, "Have you seen the little lady next door?" And he said, "No." Well, she got checking her heart, checking her spirit, and it seemed like something might be wrong. And so they finally decided they'd be brave, cross the fence, knowing they could get in big trouble if that lady didn't need anything, and found that she had fallen, been there for some time, and would have died shortly if nobody had found her. Well, she had become a recluse. Help was available to her, but she had not reached out for help. Well, it bothers me when people are alone and nobody checks on them. So if I see somebody that always comes and goes and doesn't have any close friends, I tend to worry. Isn't that strange? That's kind of an Achilles heel with me. The other day I said to Wayne, "Have you seen so-and-so? It's one of my people that lives alone, has nobody. I can't deal with that." He said, "No, I haven't." I could tell he didn't even want to tell me that he hadn't seen him. I said, "Let's just drive by the house, see if the car's there." He said, "What do you want to do, Becky? Stick yourself with a pen, see if you bleed?" Because he knows if the car's not there, then I have to battle. Then I have to try to regain my peace. Well, it's not that peace is out there somewhere. It's in here. But I've buried it in worried and fear and concern. I've fretted. Not that anybody asks me to check on them. But if you live alone, I probably would. If you ask me. He's in here, this God of peace. Now look at Romans 10. The God of peace, the God of peace, the God of peace. What is peace? It's quietness and rest, according to the Greek and the Hebrew. Quietness, rest, harmony, unity, quiet. You've had peace at your house when the children are asleep, the TV's off. You've had enough to eat, and the coffee's on. I don't know if you can have peace without coffee or not. I couldn't. And you have a thought from the Lord and a moment to meditate or pray. And you think, shh, great quietness, great rest. And that's what peace provides. Now that peace is on the inside, so it's there irregardless of the circumstance of life. Irregardless of the dilemma or the trauma, peace is still in you. It's still available to you. You can't say, "I don't have peace," because if you say you don't have peace, you lie about God. You do have it. You do have it. Say, "I do have it. I do have it." But you've buried it. You've covered it up. You've not allowed it to dominate it. You've yielded to other forces and influences. And peace, kind of like a rock that goes to the bottom of the pond. Well, we have to drain the pond to get to the rock. We have to lay aside the layers of worry and fear and fretfulness and cause the rock, once again, the rock of peace, the God of peace, to dominate. Now, Romans chapter 10. Verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach what? The gospel of peace." What kind of gospel is this? What word do we have? The gospel of peace. We have a God of peace. And what did the God of peace do? He sent the gospel of peace. He sent good news about peace. Now, what was the word of the angel when Jesus was born? Peace on earth. What was God's purpose, God's objective? Peace. He sent the gospel of peace, the good news about peace. The angels began to declare peace on earth. That was his objective. That was his purpose. Was it all men should have peace? Now, where is peace? It's in the human spirit. We have the gospel of peace. Now, look at Acts 10. Many times we say, I don't have peace. I've lost my peace. You hadn't lost it. Because God is Jehovah Shammah, the one who never leaves you or forsakes you. And if he's there, peace is there. Well, everybody's had circumstances where they couldn't find their peace. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching what? Peace. Preaching peace. That's the message we have for the world. Now look at Luke chapter 1. We used to sing, why worry when you could pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. We have worry, fear, anxiety, fretfulness, or peace. In order to lose your peace, you have to ignore the God of peace who dwells on the inside and be dominated by the circumstances, be overwhelmed by the waters of life instead of focused on the word of life. Now, Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How do you like the sound of that? Shh. Perfect peace, perfect peace, perfect peace, perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Well, Luke 1, this is a prophecy of Zechariah. I like verse 79. Talking about the work that the Lord's going to do. To give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into what? The way of peace. You know there's a way of peace. There's a pathway of peace. There's peace. You know where your feet are, your head is, where your feet are, your hands are, and where your feet are. Your entire body follows your feet, does it not? Well, it says Jesus was going to be the guide into peace. He was going to come with the gospel of peace. He was going to ordain the apostles to go out with the gospel of peace, to preach peace, because they came representing heaven, and in heaven, on the throne of heaven, is the God of peace. Now, where was he the last time we got uptight? Same place he'd always been. What happened to him? Lost focus. Look at Matthew 14. Have you ever lost your focus? This story of Peter walking on the water. You know, focus is a wonderful thing. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. He's talking about focus. I read of a lady who wanted to get her husband's attention. He's watching the sports. And, you know, men watching sports are like children watching cartoons. They're focused. Well, she called him several times, and he didn't answer. So she came around the wall and spoke to him, and he didn't even acknowledge that she was there. And if you ask Ashley something while she's watching Franklin the Turtle, she doesn't know you're there at all. No matter if you're right in her ear, she's totally focused. So the lady did the one thing she thought would get his attention. She stood in front of the TV. But he's focused, you see. He has his mind on the game. The game, nothing but the game, so help me God. And you know what he said to her? Move, 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 get out of the way. He's focused. His mind, his heart, his body is on the game. Now, peace comes from focus. Now, Peter said, if it be you, let me come to you upon the water. And Jesus said, come. We focus on the word of God. We focus on the promise of God. We look to the gospel of peace that the God of peace sent. The God of peace, our Father, sent the gospel of peace, the good news about peace. He sent the way of peace, the pathway of peace. And we find that in the word. We have to focus on the word. So Peter has the word of the Lord. It's come. It's come. Now the interesting thing was the wind was blowing before Peter stepped out on the water. That's 14:24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So it wasn't that Peter stepped out on calm water and then the wind blew. That's very important. The wind was already blowing. Now I'm sure it picked up steam. You know, the devil sees an act of faith. And to discourage you, he will accelerate his plan against you. So I'm absolutely positive the wind got worse. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. Now, if we focus on the word of God, we're going to be able to see that word fulfilled in our life. If we focus on the circumstance, we're going to drown. Now, this is a very interesting thing about Peter. When Peter was come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, the wind was already blowing when he stepped out there, but suddenly he became aware. He was afraid, beginning to think. He said, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What happens to faith in the presence of fear or worry? What happens to faith when we lose our focus? It diminishes. It's depleted. Letting the bath water out of the tub. Your faith. He had faith. He did walk on the water. I think that's substantial faith because I haven't walked on any water. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Faith. And yet because the wind, which was already blowing, came to his attention, he began to sink. He lost focus. Now look at Luke chapter 8. Now, it's easy to lose focus. You know, we had a company that kept double billing us. And the first time I checked my bill, I thought something's wrong here. It took me a while. I figured out what was wrong. I paid half, put a note on my bill, paid my half, put a note that they had double billed me. So they sent me another bill for the balance. Well, I called them on the phone, and the lady said, gee, I don't know why we did that. I'll take that off your bill. I just love ignorance. So next month, they double bill me again. I called them on the phone. I paid half. They said, we should delete half of that. I said, thank you. I appreciate that. So the next month, now I'm about to lose focus here. I'm about to get downright irritated. So I did what's always smart. I told Wayne to call. No use us losing our temper. Get you an ambassador of truth. And Wayne said to them, I loved it. He said, you know, you guys better get it together because you're irritating my wife. That was the truth, too. I was about to lose focus. I thought, if I have to call you people one more time and say, you billing department better get it together. Or I'm trading companies. I don't have to do business with you. There are 5 or 6 other companies in our city that would be more efficient, effective than you are, and I can go to them. And I probably would say, in Jesus' name. So there's no use my calling them. I'm about to lose focus, you see. Well, Wayne, because he handles mistakes all the time, multitudes of money and people, he doesn't lose focus over little things like I do. Well, what's the use in getting out of focus? Number one, they're not going to get the money out of me. I'm not paying that bill twice. There's no way. See how it doesn't take much? I mean, it doesn't take a walking on the water experience and a wind in your face to cause you to lose focus. Just let the kids come in and slam the back door for the 5th time. Totally lose focus. All you hear is, bam! And all they hear is you. Isn't that right? Luke chapter 8, Jesus said to the disciples, he gave the word of the Lord. See, it's the word of the Lord that keeps me in focus. It's knowing that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and he sent his word to heal me. No weapon formed against me prosper, and I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. And that keeps me in focus. I may have to walk through a dilemma, a trauma. I may have to hear some negative reports and place over that negative report the word of the Lord. But I know the word of the Lord guarantees my victory. It guarantees my victory. If I have the guarantee of victory, then I have peace. If I know I am the winner, if I know disease cannot take my life before I'm ready to go. And if I know the righteous are not forsaken, nor is seed out begging bread. and that God will meet my need out of his riches and glory, and those that tithe, the windows of heaven are open, pouring out a blessing. See, it's the word of God that causes me to stay in focus, that causes me to connect with the peace of God, which is the quietness of God, the rest of God. Now, Jesus is at rest in Luke 8. He's at the back of the boat asleep. There is a storm brewing. The disciples fall into fear. But Jesus is not in fear. He's given the commission. He said, let us go over to the other side. See, that's the word of the Lord. That was as much the word of the Lord to them as by his stripes I am healed is to you. That's verse 22. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. And he went to sleep. Well, there a great storm of water came up on the lake. I understand that that happens frequently there, sudden storms. And they were filled with water. Now, if you're in the boat and the boat's filling with water, see, your senses began to dominate. Sense-dominated people will never have peace or victory. They're standing in water. The wind and the waves are hitting them in the face. They wake Jesus up. Now, it's not that the wind wasn't in his face and the water wasn't hitting him in the back of the head. It's that he had peace. He had the word, let us go over to the other side. He had a goal. He had an objective. He knew the outcome. You know, sometimes you have to walk through the mud to dry land. But he knew the outcome. So they woke him up. And what did he say? Worry and fear causes faith to diminish. He said in verse 25, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? What happened to their faith? You know, faith is for trauma. It's for dilemma. It's for sickness. It's for poverty. You don't need faith for money if you've got plenty. And you don't need faith for sickness if you're perfectly whole. Somehow we practice faith in the good times when we don't need it and turn loose of it in the trauma when it would keep us afloat. You know, faith will float your boat. It would have floated their boat all the way to the other side. But they let the circumstances. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. Talk them out of the word. Do you ever let circumstances talk you out of the word of God? See, pain will talk you out of the promise. A doctor's report will talk you out of God's promise. A death sentence talks people right out of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us about our focus. If we want the God of peace to keep us in perfect peace, we have to stay in focus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. We have to stay in focus. The promises of God have to dominate me, and I cannot yield to the circumstances or those things which the physical senses would tell me. And it's not that your physical senses are going to be quiet. Have you noticed that? 4:18. Look not. Now, what does look not mean? Don't look, don't consider, don't aim at, don't think about, don't ponder, don't meditate, don't take to heart, don't heed, don't watch, don't regard. Is that enough words for you? Look not at things which are seen. In other words, I don't concentrate on what the physical senses would tell me, what my mind would tell me, what my body would tell me, what my relatives would tell me, what the television tells me, what the newspaper tells me. I have a sound report, a sure report in the word of the living God. And it says, look not at what is seen, but look at the things which are not seen. How can you look at what you can't see? By faith. You see it through the word. You see it through the promise of the scripture. So it's saying be scripture dominated, be word dominated, be spirit dominated. Well, there's one way that's a help to do that, and that's by what we say. I heard a minister on television say, don't use your words to describe your situation. Use your words to change your situation. Oh, I loved that. I wrote it down and kept it on my counter for several weeks. I wanted to be sure I had it planted in my heart before I threw that piece of paper out. Don't use your words to describe your situation. How are you? I am in such pain. How's the children? If we ever get it together. What'd the bank say? They're not going to loan us any money out. What we'll ever do? Well, you know what happens? The devil says, what are you going to do? 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 And you lose focus. You no longer see the promise. By his stripes I was healed. Well, the way to stay in focus is find the promise of the Scripture, find the word of the Lord where it's come, let us pass over to the other side. By His stripes I was healed. My God will meet all my need. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Find the promise that's real to me, that my heart desires, that I like. And then begin to speak that promise. Speaking the word of God helps keep us in focus, because you can't say two things at the same time. Now, when people get baptized in the Holy Ghost, a lot of times they're working at it so hard, and they're saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you have to tell them, don't do that, don't do that. Because you can't speak two languages at the same time to save your life. I mean, the most brilliant among us is not going to speak Spanish and English or French and English at the same time. You've got to do one or the other. And if I tell you to tell me your name, count to 10, you've got to do them in sequence. You can't do them simultaneously. Because while you're counting to 10, you can't speak your name. And while you're speaking your name, you can't count to 10. So if I have a reason for fear and worry, and I begin to speak the word of the Lord, I'm putting that in my mind. I'm stirring it up in my heart. I'm allowing the gospel of peace to dominate. The gospel of what? And that word means quiet. Now, what do you mean when you say to your children, would y'all be quiet? What does it mean? Peace. Be still. Be quiet. Be still. Have peace. Be at rest.
Don't disrupt.
Don't disrupt me. I remember years and years ago, the lesson for that Sunday school lesson, that's when we were still in Sunday school, not here but in other places, was 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the great love chapter. And the children kept interrupting. They couldn't find their shoe. They couldn't find this. They couldn't button this. They couldn't tie this. And I'm going over my notes for the final time, reading 1 Corinthians 4 through 8. Love is long-suffering and kind. And they kept bothering me. Kept interrupting. And finally I said, leave me alone. Can't you see I'm studying? I got to teach Sunday school this morning. Just like that. That's how I said it too. And this little kid's not very high, you know, can't find his shoe. I thought, oh, brother, that was pathetic. I lost focus. You ever listen to your faucet drip? Or somebody crunch an apple? You don't have one? Or ice? You lose focus, do you not? You lose peace, you lose rest, you lose quietness. See, it says, look not at what is seen. That word seen includes the whole circumference of the physical senses, what you see, feel, touch, and hear. So don't consider that. Don't be dominated by that. The senses can only bring you what's on the earth. The senses cannot bring you the supernatural. The senses with your physical eyes and ears, you cannot see heaven. You cannot see the promise of God. You cannot see the supernatural. The only way to see the supernatural, to focus on the supernatural, is don't look at what you see, but look with faith to the promise of the Scripture and begin to speak the promise of the Scripture. Hold fast your confession of faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. And the more I say it, the more focused I become on it, the more reality it gains in my life, until I'm dominated by the God of peace, who sends the gospel of peace, who planted the way of peace. I have to cooperate with heaven. Now look at Romans chapter 3. One of my favorite things, and I do keep my mouth shut most of the time. It's wrong doctrine. It's just wrong doctrine. And I have a friend who quotes it to me all the time. Well, you know. But every time she says, I go... Because she won't hear truth. She's not open to truth. She thinks that is truth. If I disagreed with her, even if I read her the Scripture, I don't think she'd see it. As I think she'd think I'm wacko. Because she's not embraced the truth. Well, you could lose your peace when you have somebody in your ear saying, you know. Now I have to open this book and find the truth. This is the gospel that brings peace. If what I'm doing and saying does not bring peace, I need to check what I'm doing and saying. I may be doing and saying the wrong thing. And the words of my mouth are substantially important in maintaining my peace and causing the Word of God to be in focus. You see, the Word has power. It's the gospel of power, but only as I, by faith, embrace that word can the power of that word change myself, my life, my body, and my circumstances. Faith and power work together, but the power comes after the faith, except the gifts of the Spirit bring the power first, but the gifts aren't guaranteed to everybody. Everybody can receive what they need by their faith. And once I plant my faith, well, I constantly quote the Word of God, holding fast to the Word of God with the words of my mouth, letting the gospel of peace dominate me, not looking at the circumstances, not looking at the bills, not giving credence to the pain. Allows God to come through my faith and bring power. Now look at this verse. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. 3:4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. See, if you're going to overcome, you have to let God be true. Now that verse does not say God is true. It didn't say God is true. We do have verses that say that. That verse doesn't say that. What did it say? Let God be true. You let him be true. You choose the truth. Choose the truth. Choose the word of the Lord. Choose to focus in on what God is saying. Choose to ignore the wind and the waves. You choose. You let God be true. You let him be true. I was in a defensive driving class. I'm not going to tell you why I was there. I was only going 34 miles an hour. I want to come to my defense. I was barely over the speed limit. I was totally ignorant of the speed limit. I figured I must be in a 45 zone. I'd even given it some thought. I wonder what speed limit is here. I thought it must be 45. It's 45 everywhere. But it wasn't. So I went to defensive driving class, and this brilliant man, who was the substitute for the night, quite brilliant, so glad we had a substitute, said, you can hang the cross of Jesus on your visor and the beads and any other statue you want, and they won't help you if you don't make the right choices. I wanted to say amen, but I didn't think that was probably a good place for amen. But see, I can have a copy of the book, but if I don't choose to be dominated by the book, then it won't help me. Said, let him be true. You let God be true. Well, then I find me a promise, and I began to be dominated by the promise. You know, people that collect things, they don't want one of that. They want dozens and dozens. We know a household where they collect vases or vases, whatever suits you. And so their children came in and put shelves. I've never seen so many shelves everywhere. And they size them all. Here's all the green ones, and here's all the blue ones, and here's all the red ones. Here's all the yellow and gold ones. And there's never enough. Never enough shelf, never enough vases. And you'll be dragging them around some flea market. And it's not like we need vase number 175, because I'm going to tell you that's where we are. It's that we wanted that. And so they slide everything down on the yellow shelf, put that in with the yellow shelf. And that's the way collectors are. One's never enough, two's never enough, three's never enough, four's never enough. Let's have more. We have this book, the Word of the Lord. And you can get saved and delivered and set free on one promise. Most people that got saved knew John 3:16. Tremendous percentage, that's all they knew. Some might have known, raised in church like I was, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 as well. Usually John 3:16. One verse embraced, one verse believed, brought enough power to cause the old man to be dissolved and the new man with eternal life to come. Just one verse embraced, one verse believed in, one verse received. You heard it until you knew God was true. That's the truth. And then you embraced that truth. You confessed Jesus as Lord. So you've got to let God be true. You've got to embrace truth. You've got to choose the truth. Now look at John 16. Let me show you a verse that says a similar thing. Don't use your words to describe your situation. Use your words to change your situation. Use your words to keep you in focus, in God focus. Use your words to keep the promises of God active and alive in your heart, because the power of God to change you and your body comes through the promise. The promise is not embraced. If you don't let that promise dominate you, then the power cannot rescue you. Now look at John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace. Where are you going to have peace? In him. Where's peace? In me. What did he say in John 15 to us already? Abide in me. It's just a choice. Abide in me. That word abide means to continue or to remain. It's a choice. Now, when I chose him as Savior and Lord, he came to live in me, the God of peace. You see, all that God is now on the inside of me. All that he is in me. I may not give credence to it, but it's there. A baby has a lot in him that you don't see for years, but it's in there. If there's no genetic capability of teeth, if they're not in there, you won't ever see them. But because it's in there, you see them. Eventually you'll see them. Now, if I know what I have in me, and I make that choice, you see, abide in me, he said, abide in me, continue in me, remain. Well, you can continue in the cake. Does anybody not know how to continue in the cake? Abide in the cake. Does anybody want me to explain that to them? No, we all know how to have one too many, you know, have another. Doesn't even have to be Christmas, Easter, or Thanksgiving, you know. Just has to be available, And you'll have one and have another. You notice you'll have another after you said you weren't going to have another? You ever done that? See, he's available. He's in there. He's in here. He said, abide, continue. How are you going to do that? You make that choice. You pick up this Bible. You read, by his stripes I was healed, or whatever word you like. And you say it over and over again. Over and over again. I remember years ago when I first came into Pentecost, I had a severe sinus infection. In fact, it was so severe, finally my eyes swelled shut. Have you ever done that? P-A-I in pain. Well, I read the 8th, 9th, 10th chapter of Matthew almost all Friday. And I got worse. And I read it most of Saturday. I continued to get worse until my eyes swelled closed. I went to church on Sunday morning. Came home in the afternoon. Could hardly see my scripture by then. Continued to read it. Matthew 8, 9, 10. Because those are the healing miracles of Jesus. That's just the passage I chose. There's no secret to that. You can choose any healing passage you like. That's the one that I wanted that particular occasion. And I read it and read it and read it. I went to bed. I was beginning to run a temperature. I couldn't see. My head was throbbing. But I got up perfectly well. Got up well. No headache. Eyes are open. Sinuses are not swollen. No pain. No side effect. Hold fast! What does that mean? Don't yield. Don't surrender. Don't turn loose. Don't let go. Now, if I throw you in the Atlantic Ocean with a life preserver and say I'll be back tomorrow, I don't have to explain hold fast to you, do I? Did you watch the Strongest Man contest? Y'all don't watch any good TV? Oh, I loved that. They didn't this year. Last year, they gave you the statistics, like he has a 29-inch waist and 62-inch, you know, chest or something like that. So usually it's something like, wow. Well, they were lifting the back end of a car, face to face, two men, you know, and then they time them. You know how long you can, if you're strong, you can hold up the back end of a car? You know how long the strongest one held up? Over 70 seconds. But you know what? He couldn't turn loose. When his time was up, his knees buckled. He gave in. He's down here. But he's still holding on. He couldn't turn loose. They unwrapped his hands. Your hands are tied. And he's still. His hands are untied. He's not bound. And he can't turn loose. He can't unfold his fingers. It's fascinating. And it came to me. That's what God meant. So I can see God everywhere. I saw God at the big dog show. I was the only one that saw him, but I saw him. My family wanted me to be quiet. They came and they flexed his fingers, helped him turn loose, massaged his hands. He was holding fast. I don't know if you've tried to lift the back end of your car, but 70 seconds is a long time. Mm-hmm. If I take the word of the living God, since the gospel of peace, it'll bring peace to your body, peace to your mind, peace to your circumstances. If you abide, if you continue, if you let God be true, let Him. You got to hold on. And you hold on with what you say. You hold on with your praise and worship. Sometimes I don't know if I want to pray in tongues, if I want to pray in English, or if I want to sing my prayer. Sometimes I could just sing it. Just sing it. And singing and music is a great way to hold on to the promise of God. And if you don't feel like singing, get out your CD, your tape player, find you somebody that does sing and will sing to you. Plug them in, mash their button, and let them sing. I have two or three. I just know help my heart. One is Beethoven. Now, I have no idea if he was a spiritual man or not. But when the orchestra begins to play the great sonnets and the great opus and all that, I almost had to pull off the road one time. The Spirit of the Lord descended on me so strong. I thought, shh. When you see all the parts of that orchestra like the parts of a great body, in perfect harmony and perfect rhythm, you see very intricate, very delicate, but like a clock, moving together. And my heart says, yes, yes. So for Christmas, a lot of times I get a new classic. They put it in my car, I go out there, and next to Beethoven the other day was Mozart. And I have one by a Christian artist. I just really like it. If I can't sing, I plug him in. It says, let God. You have to do some things to let God. You have to do some things to authorize God. You have the gospel of peace. You have peace in your body. You have peace in your mind. But if you don't let that peace dominate, it says to be spiritually minded. How are you spiritually minded? You let some things happen. You choose some things. Spiritually minded. To be carnally minded. In other words, my mind's always on I felt and she felt and they said and I hurt and carnally minded, always being dominated by the senses, looking at the scene. Just looking at the scene. Here's how I see it. Here's how I feel. It says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and what?
Peace.
Life and what?
Peace.
See, and the peace comes before the healing. Let me say that again. The peace comes before the healing. I watched a lady go in for cancer surgery with such peace. Such peace. Such I have never seen. Just absolutely floating like she was going to the mall for the day with $1 million. Where did she get that peace? She'd been working for a long time to let God be true. She'd been meditating. She'd been pondering. She'd been thinking. I'd talked to her several times along. And God and His Word became such a reality to her that the medical condition and the words of medical science were almost non-existent. She didn't hear them. They didn't dominate. They didn't control. They didn't cause fear. God was true. God was true. Now, she didn't get there overnight. I talked to her several times, I know. She worked at it. So you let God be true. You let Him be true. You let Him. And what happens? Doesn't matter what they decide to do to you or for you. They think they're doing it for you, and it always looks to me like they're doing it to you. God is true. And peace is there. And the banker may say, you know, we're not going to loan you that money. You're not qualified. And your heart's saying, I got it. Now, I don't know how God won the battle over the Midianites with 300 men. But it did. Gideon just let God be true. God said, send all that are afraid home. I know. Gideon looked around and thought, down to 10,000 from 32,000. And God said, let those that drink water on both knees go home. And now he's down to 300. He kept letting God be true. He said, all right. You know, 300 men against an innumerable company. Whatever God said, he said, all right. But when Gideon saw that angel, he was afraid. See, it's not that you won't have an encounter with fear. It's that when God said, peace, peace. And Gideon, see, he declared that. He made that altar. He called it. He said, this is Jehovah Shalom. He declared God's peace right there. And when he declared God's peace and continued to walk in the way of peace, see, God's commission, his order is the way of peace. Then he won. Do you know the enemy? They killed one another. And I'm going to tell you how merciful God is. God told him, Gideon, you go down to the camp, sneak into the army, and hear what they're saying. Now, that's not a good idea. It isn't a good idea. And he said, if you don't want to go alone, take so-and-so with you. I thought that was so gracious. What a loving God. What a wonderful Father. He said, if you don't want to go by yourself, Gideon. So he took this friend, took God up on his offer, took this friend, snuck into the camp, sat next to the soldiers on the outskirts of the camp, multitude of soldiers, and here Gideon's coming tomorrow with his 300. And he heard this one soldier say to another, this is all in Judges 6, 7, 8, you can read it. He said, I had a dream last night. A loaf of bread, which would have been a round loaf, you understand, not sliced, but a loaf of bread, rolled down the side of the mountain into the camp and knocked all the tents down. He said, I dreamed that. And his friend said, it's the voice of the Lord in Gideon. And they started fighting one another. They fell in such fear and killed one another. The next day, Gideon got on the side of the mountain. You know what he said? Same thing they were saying. It's the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And they killed one another. 300 men would just stand on the side of the mountain. They didn't go to battle. Now, some of them ran and fled. He says, go get them. And then he called the other tribes, you know, said, go get them. Get the rest of them. But the battle was won the day Gideon obeyed God and headed to the side of that mountain with 300 men and a word from the Lord in peace. Just peace. Say, Father, I lay aside my worry.
I lay aside my worry.
You said don't worry about anything.
Worry is a sin.
I refuse to worry. You're the answer. I choose the word. I hold fast to the word. The word works mightily in me. I have peace from the word. This great gospel of peace. I will not worry. I will not fret. I will not be anxious. I will read. I will quote. I will sing. I will choose. Thank you, Father. Well, we thank you, Father. Your word is so true, Father. It helps our hearts so much. We have bad news and dilemmas and traumas, medical reports and bank reports and reports on our children. But you're more than enough. You are the God of peace. You did send the gospel of peace. You did plant the way of peace. You said, choose, abide, continue, remain, and we will. We will. Well, we do thank you, Father. Your word is true. It helps our hearts so much. We stand in agreement, Father, with someone who's trying to shake loose of some worry, some trouble, some trauma, some bad news, some evil report. We stand in agreement. Holy Ghost, you're the one who brings to our remembrance. So bring the word that they need constantly to their remembrance. And we thank you that that word will rescue, deliver, and set free. That they'll be changed. Change, change. Not worry dominated, not fear dominated, not circumstance dominated, not looking at the seen, but that the unseen will be so real, so valid. Thank you, Father, for working, each every one, working. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.